All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 6. Very well-known story. Some people call it fictional. I don't think it's fictional. They even had a movie out, I think, the last couple years. We'll see if we catch it. Moses and the Ark. Did you guys catch that? No? All right, Noah and the Ark. Some of you are like, well, what's the deal? All right, but Noah, some people do say it's fictional. I don't think it's fictional. And the reason that they want to say it's fictional is because if they have to say that this is true, there's a lot of other things that they would have to admit. One, that the Bible is true. And most people don't like to do that. Because if the Bible is true, then it also means that other things that it says is true. And for instance, the Bible tells me that I'm a sinner. I don't like that myself. I don't like knowing that I'm a sinner. And that means that on my own, in my own good works, going to church, doing good deeds, even, as a church, we just sent, we were talking about floods. We just sent a bus down to Corpus Christi and sent water down there trying to help out. We took an offering and sent it down to a church down there. Man, that's good deeds. And so then I can get to heaven. Nope. The Bible says no. You didn't say, well, should we stop doing good deeds? No, we shouldn't stop doing good deeds. But those good deeds are a byproduct of salvation. It's a byproduct of salvation. Wanting to do what's right and wanting to live for God and wanting to help others is a byproduct. Now, does it mean that there are some people in this world that aren't saved that help people? Yes. But a lot of them have been tricked. A lot of them have been convinced that there's a way apart from God, apart from Christ, to get into heaven. Story of Noah helps us understand that there is no other way. Look at chapter 6 in Genesis. If you don't have a Bible, try to find one. I know we have some pew Bibles, we call them. And Genesis is the first book in the Bible, so it's right there in the front. If you don't have a Bible, hopefully you can get near somebody that has one. But in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1, notice what it says. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. They took them wives of all which they chose. The Lord said, now notice in verse 3, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that. When the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And this is here the passage in 5, 6, and 7 as we start. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. It grieved him at his heart. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I've made them. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look at this passage this morning, I pray that you would calm our hearts. I know there's some that may have, maybe they knew they were coming to church, but they were thinking about other things besides coming to church. And Lord, as we come to the scripture and we open it up, Lord, I always ask for you to do that which I can't, and that is speak to hearts. Help us to pay attention. Help us to, Lord, push other thoughts out of our mind. And Lord, I pray that you would keep the devil away. And Lord, if there is some soul that is lost this morning, Lord, that they would find Christ. They would find that there is salvation in Christ. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to take a few moments then, and let's look at the description of the times here. I divide it into a couple of areas, and you see it right in our text. First, it's not necessarily right in here, but the first thing I want to consider is population, because some people, and maybe you're one of these, you've been in schooling, and you think that, man, you go way back to this time period, and in your mind comes a picture of cavemen. All right, there's cavemen. They kind of got some thing strapped across them. It's kind of maybe camel hair or some skin there, and it's got little leopard spots. You're thinking Flintstones, all right? And he's got a club. That's not what the picture I get when I read the book of Genesis. That's right. And in fact, if you go earlier, what you will find is that in the time of Genesis, and I've talked to this to you guys in the church, I think it was a year ago, we looked at some of the characters from the book of Noah, and you will find that they were very progressed. In fact, the Bible mentions three brothers, Jubal and Tubal-Cain and some of the others. I just like their names. All right, if I had another kid, I'd be like, hey, you're Jubal. All right, they would hate it. They would hate it, or Tubal-Cain. All right, I know it's in Hebrew and all that, but here were some of these guys, but they were very, very skilled. Those that have researched it, and it's mostly Bible scientists that have come and searched these things out. The regular scientists that hate God, they're not normally going to the Bible trying to study. In fact, most of the time, those type of scientists, they're coming to the Bible, and you can read of some scientists. I know of some atheists. I've read their stories that they came to the Bible. They were scientists, some of them lawyers, some of them engineers, and they came to the Bible and said, we're going to prove it wrong. And guess what happened? They studied it and they got saved. Because what happens is when you really start studying the Bible, the truth is undeniable. So here you see, as far as the population, there's a man that he's a scientist and he wrote a book called The Genesis Flood. Dr. Wickham is his name. And just through the course of studying it and scientifically going through different things, he estimates that in Genesis chapter 6, the population of the earth was near 1 billion people. Now, most people would say, oh, that is not possible. I'm telling you, he's a scientist. He knows what he's talking about. And the population, I believe, was near that. 1 billion people. Now, part of that, and it's hard for me to understand this, but there is a man named Methuselah. He's found in chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Genesis. And Methuselah, most of us know a little bit about Bible. What do we know about Methuselah? He was the oldest man that has ever lived, as far as we know. Now, how long did he live? 900 and... All right, that's what I heard. 900 years. All right, so is it 65? 69. All right, 69. You know, you guys helping me here. And the reason is, I mean, after 65, 69, what's the big deal? You know what I'm saying? That's just old. All right, I know some of you guys, you're like in your 70s and 80s. Can you imagine? You're a young pup. You're a teenager. You're just a little kid. You still got about 900 years left. You know what? I just kill over. That, you know, I can't believe that suicide wasn't a big deal at this time. All right, but 969 years. So that's one of the reasons the scientist says that population just would explode during this time. So we see a description of the time. We see that there is a population growth. So what about the people of this time? There's a couple of things, and the one thing that comes to my mind after I read this text is the pollution, in order to keep it with the P's there. All right, so you have the population and the pollution, but I'm not talking about the green canopy, all right, the greenies that are here. What I'm talking about is sin. One man, in looking at the sin of this time, divided it into three categories, and I want to show you it. And notice what it says. And it came to pass when men began to multiply and daughters were born unto them. Notice in verse 2 that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. Okay? And then it talks about there were giants in the earth and they were marrying the daughters of the sons of men. Now, there's a great debate And I'm not here to get into that debate. There's some people that think that some of, like, the devil's angels came down to earth. I don't really adhere to that. If you do, that's fine. If you like sci-fi, go ahead, go for it. But I don't really get into sci-fi that much. This is what I think that this is talking about. I think one of the things it's talking about is evil in their marriages. You notice this is what they were decided. This is how they decided on who to marry. They look good. I don't think that's really a good. Now, and am I saying here, maybe you're some young person, am I saying that you should go out there and find the dog ugliest person in the world and marry him? You know what? You may be doomed to that. All right? That may be your plight. And I'm not saying that you got to find the dog ugly person. But what it's saying is, I think that what ran their life? Lust. Lust. Oh, that looks good. And as you're reading this passage, the evil in the marriage, it seemed like there was no boundaries. Seemed, hey, I like that person. I like that person. And how do I know that it became and it progressed evil? It says in verse 5, and God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, and not just only evil. How long was it? It was continually evil. Now, as I look at this time period in the Bible, I cannot help but relate it to our time period, because there's evil in marriage today. In fact, marriage is a joke. Marriage is scoffed at. And it could be that you're sitting here today and you've been brought up in our society. And I know that there are people that are brought up in our society and they aren't even taught that marriage is important anymore. And so they live together because it's convenient. That is ungodly. That's not biblical. And I'm sorry if you grew up in our society and you don't even know God and you don't even know these principles, but that is a society that we are living in that is going away from godly principles. We're seeing it right here in this Bible. There's evil in their marriages. We see also there's evil in their might. Notice there were giants in those days. The same became mighty men, which of old, men of renown. And this is just in my mind. So what does it mean? I think there were big guys. I think there were giants. I don't think the Bible is lying there. But I think also the men of renown, I think everything was based physically at that time and age. Does that sound like today? I mean, now, what do they say? Billions of dollars just in America and facelifts. Cheek lifts, you know, lips, eyeballs. I mean, you could probably spin them around or something like that. I don't know. I mean, billions and billions of dollars. Why? I mean, you see, and this is what they say even in magazines. You see this lady, and man, she's scantily clad on that magazine. You know what? That's not even her. They painted it up. They've removed this. They've added this. Who knows? She's half plastic. But that's our society. Why? Because the physical is everything. It's might and it's power. It's what I have. It's how strong I am. It's how weak that guy is. Evil in their might. But then you notice there was evil in their mind. That's what I said. There was a guy that divided, and I liked his division there, because what we see, that God saw that the wickedness of man was great on this earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil, and not just only evil, it was continually evil. Evil in his mind. And that's what we find today. People have a tendency to play down the effects of one's thoughts. It's what you do that counts. Yet what we do is a product of what we think. Proverbs 23:7 says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's very important that you and I understand that evil in marriages and evil in might and evil in the mind, that is a characteristic of this day and age as far as in Noah's time. And I think it's also a characteristic of our time and in our day and age. And evil just seems to be all around, and it seems to be evil only continually. And some of that goes to our phones. And I don't have time to get off on our phones and time to get off on the internet. But it's sad that some people sitting right here, that guess what? You're thinking right now of last night, or you're thinking of this coming up this afternoon, or maybe tomorrow, some time to get away so that evil can be there put into your mind. And it's disgusting to me. Because this is what I know about this evil. This evil will never satisfy. And how do I know that? Because I've dealt with people that are addicted to pornography. It doesn't satisfy. It leaves them empty. It leaves them helpless. It also makes them very dirty. Mentally. That's the evil that was there. So then let's go to the flood aspect. Notice in verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth. Behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon them. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And so he tells them to make a ark, and we're going to come back to that in just a minute. So let's go to chapter 7, and we know in chapter 7 that the flood comes. Okay? In chapter 7, in verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, most believe that at 480 years, Moses was told to build the ark. So at 600 years, so that's 120 years later, the flood comes. So look at verse 12. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now, we experienced just in news watching down there in Houston and Hurricane Harvey coming through. And it's amazing looking at some of the pictures. In fact, this coming Thursday, I'm having one of our men that went down to Corpus Christi, and they went driving around, and they're gonna show some of the pictures, just the devastation just nearby as they drove around. And it's amazing what Hurricane Harvey. But you realize that's a day or two. I mean, it's very localized, but the reason that scientists have a problem, and they don't like to admit this, is because we haven't experienced this ever again, and part of that is because God promised it. Amen. All right, that is actually what the rainbow means. The rainbow was stolen by the gay crowd, all right, and actually they stole the word gay. Do you know gay means happy? All right, why do you think they chose that word? All right, because they're not happy. So they have to at least say that word, so at least in verbiage they are, okay? But they stole even the rainbow. The rainbow is a promise. It's two things. It's a promise that God will not flood the earth again, but it's also, when you see that rainbow, it means that there is judgment. That's also what it means. When you see a rainbow, it means God will judge sin. But it also means that he promised not to destroy the earth with a flood again. Now, he will destroy the earth again, but it will be with fire. If you read later in eschatology. But what is it saying here? Here in this passage, the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So we see rain, but then you go down, look at verse 11. You see, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were open. All right, now, I don't understand all this. And part of it is because as scientists that are looking at that time and day and age, it was a little bit different on the earth. So we've studied it, and there have been creation scientists, there have been biblical scientists that have looked at that, and there are some things that we just don't understand. Why? Part of it is, do you know anybody that is 969 years? No. So there was a little bit of a difference in the day and age back then. Most and most believe, and it seems biblically to prove this, that there never had been rain at this time. In fact, God used the dew from the ground to come up, so there had never been rain. So the fountains from the deep, it seems like God had a reservoir of water underneath, but also there was a huge reservoir up top. All of that, when God said, hey, I am going to flood this earth, not just rain came down, but he opened up. The windows of heaven give the indication of floodgates that were open. So floodgates came down, and from underneath, these waters were released. And so water's coming from everywhere. Man, that's a terrible storm. It's a release of water, but then we see kind of the character of the flood. Notice in chapter 7 and verse 19, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. That word prevailed, you will see, used about three or four different times. And that word means that there was an extreme. It's showing that as far as the amount and the force, that prevail is a very strong word. It's saying that God sent something with a lot of force against this world. But then you see in chapter 19, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. Now, some people say that this was a localized flood. I don't believe that. And the reason I don't believe that is because of the verbiage that the Bible uses. Did you see there that all the high hills, the whole heaven, okay? It's saying there all the high hills that were under the whole heavens were covered. Now, so what is the extent of this flood? The high hills, the highest hills, and you'll see in verse 20 that it gives a measurement. It says 15 cubits. If you take a cubit at 18 inches, it's 22 feet. So it's saying you find the highest mountain on the earth. All right, and let's say we go to Everest. And most believe, even scientists say this, that even the demographics of the hills and the mountains would have been different back then. Some of the mountains and hills were created during this flood time. And so the highest hill, you take that and you go 22 feet above it, I'm pretty sure God had it covered. Just in case you were thinking he went 22 feet above it. That's the massiveness of this flood. The language of the Bible says all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward. So how long was this flood? It's kind of hard. If you go to chapter 7 and verse 11 and 12, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the earth broken up. And then you go to Genesis chapter 8. Okay, look at verse 14. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. All right, and so it's kind of hard. There's all kinds of people that get into numerology, and then they have this whole chart or whatever. But some of the things that are hard is we don't know how did Noah determine a month? Was it 30 days or was it 31? Oh, just take America. We're very consistent, aren't we? No. Oh, wait, it's a leap year. Oh, all right, so just because of that, most believe, though, that the flood was on this earth for a year. All right, the waters were on this earth for about a year. So think about that. Water, how many of you have been, I know right over here, in one of the neighborhoods, I was knocking on doors, and there was a house across the street, and I was talking with one of the neighbors, and man, there was a stench coming from the house, and the roof was caving in. And so I talked to him, and I was like, what's up with that house? And he's like, oh, man, we're trying to get the commissioner out. We're trying to get these guys out because it's collapsing. And he said, it's filled with water. So guess what happens when water just sits in a place for a while? It destroys things. So for one year, the earth was just completely covered with water. All right, and then it's draining. Right? And that's what's happening. It's for 40 days and 40 nights. It's released all this water. The fountains of the deep, the heaven, the windows of heaven were open and just pouring down. And then it all settles there, 22 feet above the highest hills. And then it just sits there, and then it slowly dissipates until it says, there in Genesis 8, we saw it there in verse 14, and in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. So we see a little bit about this. It was a pretty bad flood. So what's the point of it? All right, look at chapter 7 and verse 21. What's the point of it? This is the carnage, I would say, of the flood. Look at the carnage. Look at 7:21. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And notice what it says, every man. Wow. Everything. Now, you're going to see there was salvation here. But here you see the extent of the carnage, because everything is dead. All flesh died. All that was in a dry land died. Every living substance. Look at verse 23. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of heaven. And they were destroyed from off the earth. So now I think you get the picture. So let me take a few minutes now and say, so what's the point? There actually is a very important point for you this morning. Let's go back to chapter 6 and notice verse 8. But Noah found, grace in the eyes of man? No, in the eyes of the Lord. Notice grace is always found in God's eyes. And then it says the earth was corrupt. And in verse 14, make an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And he gives them all the descriptions. And look at verse 18, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy son's wife with thee, and every living thing. So there were folks that were saved. So who was saved? Those that were in the ark. So what's the application? Well, this is the application to you and I today. And 2 Peter... In chapter 3, the Bible, Peter is talking, I believe, to Israelites, and he's telling them about the second coming of Jesus Christ, and that is that there is a day coming when judgment will be upon this earth. And this is what he says, because judgment is coming, there are going to people that are going to say, oh, come on, when is it coming? When is it coming? In fact, the Bible says they will mock, and they will say, I can't believe. Where is that coming? But Jesus says to you and I as Christians, because he is coming, we should live holy. Because he is coming, it should change us. And this should be also for us that are Christians. Because Jesus Christ says there's a judgment coming, we should tell others, like Noah, that there is salvation that was provided just like Noah's. The ark tells us that God judges sinfulness. That's one of the central messages here. Did you notice in chapter 6 and verse 3, it says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Now, let me give you just a little bit. God's judgment will come. And this morning, you may not be saved. You may be unsaved, and you came into this church, and you're sitting here, and you're saying, oh, what's the big deal about a flood? The big deal about a flood is that God judges sin. That's one of the big deals. And in the case of Noah, 120 years he built an ark. So you know what some people did? 20 years. And Noah was there, and what was he saying? God is going to send rain. One, they've never seen it. You know what I can tell you? I've never seen a second coming of Christ either. But it's coming. It's coming. And people say, oh, come on. There's been thousands of years. Jesus went up into heaven over 2,000 years or 2,000 years ago. Where's the promise of his coming? You know what? He's coming. And because Ecclesiastes says this, Ecclesiastes 8 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do what? Evil. You know what happens? 20 years, Noah is preaching. God's coming. He's going to send judgment. There's going to be rain. Only those that are in this boat are going to save. 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. I'm thinking that Noah had to hire some carpenters. They probably had, it's a billion people. I'm sure they'd organized unions by then. All right, and they're out there picking in. They got rats sitting out there. And they're like, hey, he's not using union carpenters. And so he hires union carpenters. They're in there. They're sawing. They're putting things together. And they're like, you know what? Hey, he's paying the bills, though. Noah's paying the bills, but this is ridiculous. What's Noah trying to do? He's saying it's going to rain and that judgment's coming. There was probably guys working on the ark that didn't get inside of it. And this is what I can tell you. Some of you, you may come to church and you're in church, but that doesn't guarantee that you're saved. It doesn't guarantee salvation because guess what? They may have been working on the ark. They've been doing all kinds of different things, but they didn't put their trust. They didn't walk inside the ark when the flood came. So we see, what does the ark teach us? God judges sinfulness. But then the other thing that it teaches us, that even in judgment, God has grace. You know, and I've studied it. In fact, I was talking with Pastor Armacost this weekend about it. And there's debate on this, but most believe that the name Methuselah means when he dies, it comes. All right? Now, so what does that mean? Methuselah was the, remember I told you at the beginning, he was the oldest man alive on earth. And when he was born, his name meant when he dies, judgment's coming. I believe when he died, the year he died, I believe that the flood started. So God gave a statement 969 years earlier, because that's the God we serve. He's gracious.
Yes, amen.
He's gracious. He said, I'm warning you, judgment's coming, and 960 years, 69 years you have to try. Man, accept me, believe me. But then, not just that sign, but then Noah is out there, and for how long? 120 years he's building an ark? For us sitting here, that's longer than any of us will live. And this is what I can tell you. God is not slack concerning his promise. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, God judges sinfulness, and even in judgment, God displays grace. But let me close with just a couple of points on the ark then. The ark points to Jesus Christ. You'd say, how does it? It points to other things, but in our situation, what we're taking is the typology of the ark and Jesus Christ. Arks in the Bible have always been something kind of touching to salvation. You have, remember Moses and the little ark and the bulrushes? It saved him, didn't it? You have even the Ark of the Covenant, and on top of that was the mercy seat, and that was Old Testament, and that ark represented salvation. It represented the appeasement of God by the mercy seat. Arks in the Bible have always represented salvation. And just as the ark was provided by God, God provided an ark for you and I to get to heaven, and that is Jesus Christ. You and I, hey, You may not understand this, but judgment is coming upon this earth. If not here on, if not in your lifetime, if Jesus doesn't come during my lifetime, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, guess what? The judgment. It's the judgment. But God says you don't have to face the judgment without representation. Because there is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. God provided Christ. The ark also was sealed. We read the passage. It was sealed inside and out with pitch. Now you'd say, well, what is the big deal? Pitch was kind of like a tar. Most of us would understand that. But pitch there, the same root word as that of atonement or covering. And this is what the Bible was indicating way back in Genesis chapter 6. It was telling us that, guess what? The ark or the way of salvation, it had to be covered with something. And guess what it was covered with? The precious blood of Jesus. My sin has to be covered or atoned. It has to be paid for. The ark also provided, guess what? One door. That's it. There was only one door. John 14, 6 says, I am the way and the truth. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by what? Me. So what is the ark showing us? The ark is showing us that, guess what? God provided a way of salvation. He also showed us that there is an atonement, that there is a covering, and that is Jesus Christ. The Bible also indicates that this ark had one door, and that was Jesus, to get to heaven. The ark saved everyone who entered. And the ark was a place of total security. And this is what the Bible says, and we read this verse in 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's not willing that any this morning would end up in hell. But this is what I know. There are. Why? Because broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that go that way. Many choose it. And here is Jesus, the ark of salvation. It's been provided for you and I. It's pitched inside and out, and that means it's covered. Your payment is done. Jesus Christ paid it. And the door is open. But this is what I can tell you here this morning. It could be that you're sitting here and you're hearing about Jesus Christ. There will come a time that the door is closed. That's right. Was there a time in Noah's life that the door is closed? Yes. We're all inside safe. Yes. But those outside, what did we read? Every man perished. Oh, John 3:16 is still true. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not, guess what, perish, but have everlasting life. But this morning, there's some of you, and you came here, and you're saying, oh, what's the big deal about Noah's flood? What's the big deal? The big deal is that it shows you and I that there is coming judgment. And Jesus Christ provided a way of salvation for you and I. And all we have to do is get inside that ark. How do I get inside that ark? I come and humbly admit that I'm a sinner. Carl was talking about it this morning when he was saying that at one point he thought, you know what? I've got bad language. I've got a bad life. I'm doing bad things. I'll fix it. What did he say? In his mind, his thoughts were evil continually. But what changed it? Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ can change your life this morning. I read yesterday about a story of Hurricane Matthew. I think Hurricane Matthew was in the fall of last year. It came through and swept through Florida. And there was a man that was talking about preparing. He said he had finished two long days of putting up storm shutters, stocking up on supplies, dragging lawn furniture into his house, all in preparation for the arrival of the hurricane. He said, but while he was scrambling, there was one man on our block who had time to chat with neighbors, even offered to help me. He said, I was so glad he helped me. And while all these other people were rushing around, this neighbor was helping people, was assisting others. It seemed like there was no worry about the hurricane. The reason was he was well prepared. His supplies were already purchased. He installed accordion shutters, so all he did was just pull them across. He avoided all of those things, and he filled his cars early with gasoline. He had his generators filled up. Why did he do that? He did all of that because he felt it was necessary to be prepared. I ask you this morning, are you prepared for judgment? It's coming. You may say, well, where is the promise of his coming? Where is this judgment? I can't tell you when it'll be. There are some that maybe you can find books, they sell them by the millions of this date, and then it comes and goes. But this is what I can tell you. God is gracious, but his grace does end. And when that door is shut, there's no more getting in that door. Can you picture the scene of maybe some of those people that lived near Noah, and they had mocked him, and they had scoffed him, and they had said, oh, where is the promise of this rain? Look at that monstrous boat. It's huge. It rain? What is rain? And then a drip comes, and another one. Pretty soon, the water is up to their ankles. And they're pounding on the door, but Noah had no way, because guess what? The Bible indicates that God shut the door. It was not possible for Noah. Noah's job was to warn. He was a messenger, and that's my job this morning. I am a messenger saying God has a judgment coming. Judgment is sure. And when judgment comes, it's too late. But it's not too late right now. If you're sitting here, it's not too late. God is giving you an opportunity to be rescued from judgment. It's trusting in Jesus Christ. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning.